Morning. We're going to be in the book of Mark, the first chapter, and I want to look at the beginning of the gospel, and one of the key ingredients to accepting the gospel is the Holy Spirit. Anybody disagree with that? The Holy Spirit is the messenger. He's the comforter. He's the one that that God sends. If it was not for Him, we wouldn't even be able to believe the gospel message. So look with me in verse 8. He says, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Lord, we just want to ask that you would guide us, Lord, in a better understanding of your gospel, a better understanding about how the message that you brought applies to our life, how it affects us, how it changes us. You know, there's so many people out there that are saying different things about how to be saved, what they need to do, or what needs to go on. And your scriptures tell us. We don't have to guess. We can look at your word and we can see, how can I know that I'm saved? How do I get saved? Lord, would you just give us wisdom this morning? Grant us your Holy Spirit that we may be able to effectively communicate the words that you have prepared. Just ask for your blessing on us, dear Lord. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, would you talk to them? If there's anyone here that's maybe they know you, but they really haven't ever given their life fully to you, Lord, would you help them this day to accept you as their Lord and as their Savior with their whole being, not just with their mouth and lip service, but, Lord, with their life. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy, and thank you for your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we are in Mark, the first verse. It says this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, when I got to this, I found that intriguing. I don't know, how many times you can read through the scriptures and always see something brand new. Well, this is kind of brand new to me, because it says, Mark is saying, I'm going to introduce you to the beginning of the gospel, and it begins with Jesus Christ and Him being the Son of God. It's a very important statement right there. And then it says in verse 2, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." You know, God oftentimes sends messengers to prepare the way before Jesus Christ. You know, I feel like John, who says that he is that voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His paths straight." And that's what I'm doing today. I'm asking you, are you 100% sure that you're saved today? If you're not, if there's any doubt, this message needs to be for you. You need to devote as much attention as you can. If you would like to lead somebody to Jesus Christ one day, this message is for you, so that you can understand, what should I be able to witness in somebody that has been that is receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time? You know, oftentimes we forget. I've even been told, well, all they need to do is just believe in Jesus and it's there. I've been told by some, when I've asked them, like, "Can you explain to me how to get saved?" And they're like, "Well, read the Bible." I'm like, "Have you read the Bible? Which part?" You know, do I turn that part where it says to Judas, "Go hang yourself," or Judas went and hung himself? Is that the part that saves me? No, there's key ingredients, and we need to be aware of those key ingredients. Remember last week, we need to be a go year. We need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And once we're preaching and teaching and revealing the gospel, we've got to understand what should we be looking for in the heart and the mind of that person that is to receive it? Because there's been a lot of times you can kind of twist somebody's arm. You can make them say whatever it is that you want them to say. You know how I know that? I was a recruiter. Man, if everybody had joined the Air Force that said that they liked what I was saying, and they're like, oh yeah, this is good stuff, well, there wouldn't be anybody left to work at Walmart. Because they loved it. But you know what they were really doing? Is they're like, we're just saying whatever it is that you want us to say, Mr. Recruiter, so you leave me alone. And you go attack the next victim. That's really what they were doing. Well, a lot of times they do that to witnesses of the gospel. They think, I'll say whatever it is that you want me to do. I've even seen guys stand behind a pulpit and say, repeat after me. And they'll say that message. And like, if you said it, you're saved. I'm sorry. That's not what the Bible says. Show me in the Bible where it says, repeat after me and you're saved. You know what I can show you? I can show you where they said some things like that, but it was for a pagan religions. Just repeat. That's how you accept Allah and become a Muslim. Just repeat these things three times and you're it. You're in. The gospel has nothing like that. Because it's not about what you do. It's about faith in what Jesus has done. It's not about what you can ever do. It's all about what He has done. And Mark says, this is the beginning. This is one of the first steps. We need to recognize these first steps so that we can be effective witnesses. Maybe so you can be an effective Christian. You know, there's been times that people thought, I'm born again, I said the prayer, I've been baptized. But you see, it was all about what they did and never what Jesus Christ has done in their heart. Not about the change that He has made. You know, some people have asked me before, Brother Sean can even testify to this, we've had some conversations like that, and Brother Comer, that people ask me, I can't remember exactly when I was saved. And I'll tell them, I'm like, well, when were you changed? When did the change happen? Because if there's been no changes, there's been no change in your eternal destiny. Lives have to be changed. That is what the gospel is all about. It's all about fishermen turning from fishing to being fishers of men. It's the change from somebody who's sitting at the receipt of customs to being a recipient of the gospel. It's the changing of one who was blind, but now they see. It's a change in so many ways. And that's the beginning. And it says in verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance and the remission of sins. Oh yeah, when you're put under the water, what you're saying is, I am wrong. I agree with God about my situation. And I want to relate to Him. All the water does is get you wet. Remember, we're talking about a change. You take a sinner and you dunk him in the water, he comes up a wet sinner. The water, if they hadn't taken a bath in a couple days, the water might be a little bit more dirty too. But that'd be it. It'd just be a little bit. Jesus would say it's on the inside that matters. How do we get to that point? You accept that God is right. I am wrong. There's sin in my life. And I've got to get it out. I've got to deal with it. You have to deal with sin. So many times that's one of the pieces that's missing. Is people don't know why they need to be saved. They don't understand It's because of your sin. Well, I've never killed anybody. That doesn't matter. Have you ever hated your brother without a cause? Well, Jesus would say, well, you've murdered them. Well, I've never committed adultery. Have you ever lusted over somebody that wasn't your spouse? Then you've committed adultery in your heart. You see, Jesus pinpoints the heart. Do you get that? It's the heart. The soul that God breathed into you has to be touched. And that's just the beginning. And it says, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea. They wanted to see John's message. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. They got to a point in their life that, yes, something's got to change. I'm tired of the way this is going. John, what is the message? And it talks about John, how he gave his life. You know, he wasn't worried about how he looked in front of everybody. He wasn't worried about what he ate. It was just whatever he had. And he was going strong with the message that God had given. What was that message? Preparing the way before the messenger, before Jesus. And he preached in verse 7, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And he would say this, our theme verse, I have baptized you with water. But he, the one who I'm trying to point you to, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I can baptize you with water. The church can baptize you with water, but they can't baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That comes from Jesus Christ. When you say yes to Him about your sin, about your life, about your need of a Savior, and you say yes to Him, and then something happens. Look at verse 9. It says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan, and straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him in the wilderness, and was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and with wild beasts, and the angels minister unto him. You know, somebody that gets saved, when the Spirit comes on them, probably very similar to the way it is. We may not see it. Only John was given the ability to be able to see that Spirit descend on Jesus. And I think it was just he was just trying to help us understand that we are without that Spirit until the day that we're saved. And if you've ever been saved, you could probably testify, just like Jesus can, that for the next 40 days, it's rough. When you're really born again, the devil is on your case. He is trying to make you get back to the way that you were before. And there's only one way to overcome it, and that's through God's Word, through His Holy Word. But let's talk about for a second this Holy Spirit that's supposed to come on us. What does it do? What is it really supposed to do? Look with me in Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. The Scripture will say, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, the day that you're saved, something's different. You should feel different. You should be thinking different. Your soul feels like a new soul inside of you. And he says, just like it is here, I know this is Old Testament, it was a precursor to what God was going to do whenever the New Testament would come on, that New Testament is in Christ Jesus. And he says he puts his Spirit within you. And you know what that Spirit does? It causes you to walk according to his statutes, his commandments. No longer are those things dragging you down and judging you. But you don't mind those. You love those because they're God's Word. And if you fail in one respect of it, you know how to respond. You repent. You ask for forgiveness. Because you've given Him everything. You've given Him your heart. It says that He takes that stony heart out. I believe that this is kind of referencing back in Egypt. Whenever the Pharaoh would die, that they would take out the organs and they would take out the heart. They didn't know what to do with that heart. And then they'd put a heart of stone inside because they believed this. They believed that when they passed over into the afterlife, that their heart would tell on them. Their real heart would tell on them. Tell the afterlife keeper all about their sins and wouldn't let them pass over. So they would put in a heart of stone that wouldn't tell on them. And Ezekiel says, guys, when you're born again, you don't have that heart of stone. You don't want that heart of stone anymore. You're happy with the heart of flesh because it will draw you to repentance. It'll draw you to the place that you need to be so that you can be forgiven. Because what Pharaoh believed wasn't true. What Israel was hoping wasn't true. Wouldn't it be nice if when you died that people here that are left that they could get you into heaven? That's not the way it works. The Scripture tells us that our works follow us. They're written down. They're in a book. The things that we think, the things that we say, what we do, things that we should do and we don't do. It's all written down. Our works, they go ahead of us. But Brother Mitch, we're not saved by works. I know. But you're judged by them. You're going to be judged by them. Brother Comer has told me about the crowns and stuff that he's been teaching about. It's true. There are crowns waiting for us in heaven. How do you get those crowns? By doing what God wants you to do. You know, if you go to a wedding is something that the Scripture talks to and points to a lot. Can you imagine if you're going to go to a wedding and the bride comes out, and I've seen it, and you know they like to throw bird seed, they used to throw rice. Everybody wanted some, right? Just think, when you get to heaven, you're going to see Jesus come out. And those crowns are kind of like being able to throw, celebrating with the bride and the groom. Something wonderful has just happened. You've been married. A new life is coming your way. And they celebrate by throwing the bird seed. When you get to heaven, you're going to see something very similar to that. And the Scripture even describes it, that they take their crowns and they lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ. There's going to be some. They're not going to have anything. Now, I don't know what that means exactly, but I do know the Scripture does say that they're saved so as by fire. They barely make it. Whatever that means. I don't know exactly what that means. I know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean repeat these words after me and you're saved. That is not what that means. I think what it means is you're going to give your life to Jesus whenever you give Him your whole life when you're saved. And that heart's different inside of you. You feel different. You think different. You live different. You got a new spirit. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you know this spirit that He sends to you, the Spirit that He puts within you, the Scripture tells us that He seals us with that Spirit. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Hey, the gospel is your salvation. Not a prayer. The gospel. Hey, the gospel is what's all about Jesus. So we need to know what that is. "In whom also, after you have believed, were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Look at verse 14. "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the prize of His glory." Hey, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God puts that Spirit inside of you. It's the New Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, when you read it, the Spirit of God would come on people, and then it would leave people. Do y'all realize that? Think about King Saul. Several times it says that the Spirit of God came on him, and then it left him. And it would come on him, and it would leave him. Because he just really wasn't the guy that we need to follow his example. But in the New Testament, it says something different. It says, "I'm going to seal you with that Holy Spirit of promise." Some key words in there. You know, what does it mean to seal something? You ever bought something from the store that wasn't sealed? You want to eat that? No. You're like, somebody's messed with that. Hey, when the Holy Spirit comes into you, He's sealed inside of you. So people can't mess. Nobody's messing with you now. Nobody can take that from you. You're sealed with that promise. Now that Spirit is just one Spirit. Do you realize that? There's not a bunch of other spirits out there that can do this. Now there's a bunch of other spirits out there, and the Scripture even tells us that we should try those spirits. Does it line up with God's holy word? If they don't line up, reject it. Don't cleave to it. Don't accept it. If it's not talking about what the Scripture says, then it's a false doctrine. It's a false message. You know, it may even be appealing to our ears and our senses. Hey, you're not saved by your feelings. Okay? You're not saved by your feelings. And sometimes people can manipulate those. I've seen it. I've been there. Where someone just, they tell this awesome story and it's so, and it just so draws me. And it touches my emotion, and I want to react. That's not what I want you to do. I don't want you to react to and say, "Oh, I'm saved because I felt something." I want you to say, "I'm saved because Jesus has done something. He's done something in my life. He's taken out my stony heart. He's taken out my bitterness. He's taken out my will to hold on to my own life. He's taken that away from me. I want to give it all to Him. And He has sealed me with His Spirit. I can feel it. I can witness His Spirit talking to my spirit when I'm reading His Word. When I'm praying to Him, when I'm on my knees. When I'm intercessing for my pastor or my friends or my family. I can feel it. Our souls, our spirits have united and have become one spirit. And that one spirit, when you get around other people that have that same spirit inside of them, it's like you could feel it. You can feel the presence of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what denomination that they're in. It doesn't matter what church that they're a member of. You can tell that they're born again people. And you can love them. You realize when you get to heaven, There's going to be all kinds of denominations up there. If you think there's just missionary Baptists up there, well, I'm sorry. There's been people in heaven a long time before missionary Baptists come along. This is just an association that is a tool for us to be able to try to get the gospel out there. That's what we're here for. And we should have brothers and sisters in Christ wherever we're at. Because you may move somewhere one day that there's no missionary Baptist there. I've been there. Go to Utah and try to find a missionary Baptist church. You're it. You and your family will make up that missionary Baptist church. I guess you could start one there. And that might not be a bad idea. But just know, there's Christians all over the world, and our spirits should be able to unite with their spirit because we have one spirit, the Holy Spirit that comes from Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have made all to drink in what? One Spirit. That means that we should have a unity like no other people group in the whole world. And it shouldn't matter what class of people that we are, whether we're rich or poor, black, white, Indian, whatever. One Spirit. It's socially blind, it's culturally blind, and it can unite. If we cannot unite with someone else that's a born-again believer, you got the wrong spirit inside of you. If someone else can't unite their spirit with mine, they don't have the Holy Spirit within them. And there's a problem. They may think that they do, but if they cannot unify, there's a problem. The problem is they haven't been born again. The problem is that they haven't been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise yet. They've never given their life wholly to Jesus Christ like Ezekiel says that they should do. And today we're in that time. We're in the time that the Scripture says, I give it to you. The whosoever will time. Isn't that what the Scripture says? For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that who? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We live in the time of whosoever. The whosoever time. That God is pouring out His Spirit on our flesh. He's given it to you. Look in Acts chapter 2, in verse 17. It says, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Hey, this was what Peter said. He said, everybody who's a born-again person, they should be delivering the gospel. That's really what prophesying is really talking about. That's not talking about somebody looking into the future and seeing things that are about to happen. It's talking about those who get a hold of His Word and say, it is so powerful, it's so wonderful, everybody must know. And everybody who's a born-again person should feel like that. That there shouldn't be a time in our life that is like, no, I'm just keeping it to myself. I don't want to give them the gospel. What should be going on is in your mind is you're thinking, how do I get the... how do I get the conversation to lean in the way where I can present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them? That is our goal. That's what compounds all of our thinking, everything from whether we go to work or whether we're spending time with family or whether we're watching TV or maybe we're listening to something on the radio. It's like we're always geared towards the gospel and presenting it, even to those who have already received it. You know what I've seen? Is those who have received the gospel, they love hearing it. It's like that song that we sing, I love to tell the story. The older you get, the better it gets. You never get tired of hearing the gospel. But you know, we get into there. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he says, that's what I was doing. I was preaching the gospel. And he says that they balked at me at the door. And they said, preacher, everybody here is saved. We don't need to keep hearing those messages. And I said, you know what that really means? That really means that they need to get saved. They've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was a Missionary Baptist church, by the way. So what do we do with that? We keep on pressing on. If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, you don't give up. You refuse to give up. You're like the Hebrew children in the fire. You're not going to bend. You're not going to bow. You don't care. Though we may burn up, our God can deliver us. But if He doesn't, be it known unto you, O King, we're not going to bend. We're not going to bow. We're going to keep presenting the gospel. That's what we're going to do. Because we know that's the beginning. Just because we give it doesn't mean that they're going to accept it. But if you don't ever give it, how are they going to be able to receive it? That's what Romans chapter 10 says. He says, how are they going to receive it if we don't send those out to preach, to teach it, to give the gospel? I hope no one ever leaves Bethany Baptist Church and think, that preacher didn't tell me to go out and give the gospel to somebody. Because I'm telling you right now, that is your job. That's your commission. To go out and find somebody to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to. Find somebody. Bring them to church. You know, if you're struggling to get the gospel to them, tell them, hey, if you'll come to church with me, I'll take you out to eat. Bribe them. It's okay. Jesus did that. You realize Jesus did that? He offered food to 5,000 one time, 3,000 another. Bribed them with some food if they listened to the gospel. Give them $20 if that's what they need to receive the gospel. I know y'all got some. Y'all are probably like me. You got some bum people in your family. They're always going to come asking for money. Offer them $10, $20. You're probably going to give it to them anyway because, you know, they're your family. You want to help them out. But when they come to get it, don't let go without preaching at them. They deserve it. Of all the people that need it, I'm sure they need it. Don't be afraid to do that. You know, you look for ways to be a witness. Whatever way. Because today it is whosoever time. Do you realize that that's not going to last forever? It's going to draw to an end. It's going to come to a close. And I don't want any of your family, any of your friends, to stand before Almighty God and say, that person never witnessed to me. They never shared with me the gospel. They never tried to get me to understand it. It's not my fault. I never want that to be an excuse. I don't even want that thought in my head. They may get mad at me, but they'll never be able to say, Mitch Doss never tried. Never want that on my conscience, ever. The Holy Spirit only comes because of one reason. And that's because of Jesus. And we've got to live Jesus and we've got to breathe Jesus. He is what we are about every single day. I've already mentioned it once. Turn with me to Titus 3, 5, and 6. Some of you probably know this by song now. Anybody remember the song for this? A few people? I won't ask you to stand up and sing it. I don't know the verse 6, though. Apparently, I'm going to have to sing it because I can't find Titus. Look at Titus 3, 5. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." You know, when you realize that the Holy Spirit has come to you, that you've been renewed in this flesh, you've given a new heart, you've been given God's Spirit, you realize that it's only God's mercy that you've been changed, that you're different. It's His mercy. It's Him looking down. He's actually not looking down. He's probably more like this, Sister Betty, within touching distance and trying to get your attention. You ever seen some kids like that? You know, we've got a new baby in our house. We hadn't had a baby there for a while. And I love whenever you can do your hands like this and just do like that. And they know. And they come to you. They reach out their arms. They want a hug. Some of you, you got some younger kids. You can still remember. Some of you probably remember. Probably whenever you see your old gray-headed kids now, you're like, I can still remember when they were those little babies and I would do that. And they would reach for me. Because you offered mercy to them. Whenever they were crying, you would try to figure out, why are they crying? Are they hungry? Do they have a dirty diaper? Do they just want attention? And you're trying to figure it out. And you want to make them happy. You want to see a smile come on their face. That's what you want. Hey, God wants that from you too. He wants that from all of His creation. Not just the ones who are born again. He wants those who haven't been washed and regenerated yet to recognize Him as Savior. When He reaches out His arms and they realize that He's offering mercy. He's offering love. He's offering forgiveness. No matter how much you've been crying, no matter how much you've puked on Him with your sinful life, those kind of things don't bother Him. He's got a plan for that. That plan was by Jesus. When He died on the cross for your sins and my sins, and He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Would You save them? Today is the day of salvation. Whosoever will may come." The Scripture tells us over and over. That's the message in the book of Revelation. Read the last chapter. He stands out and He says, the bride says, "Come." The church says, "Come." Everyone who has heard the gospel message and received it, they say, "Come," because they understand that there's mercy at the feet of Jesus. Just like the woman at the well, Jesus would say, "I must needs go to Samaria because she needs mercy. Nobody else loves her. She's wrecked her life. Multiple husbands, multiple lifestyles, rejected by society. Yet the Savior still reaches out to someone that's else that we would say, no, there's no hope for them. There's nobody that's without hope in the eyes of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves them. He wants to seal you with His Spirit. He wants you to receive what He's offered to you. He wants you to be washed by regeneration. That happens when He forgives you of your sins. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to recognize it. He wants you to accept His offering of His love today and of His mercy. The pianist and Brother Sean would come. Would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, we just ask that You'd be with us today. Help us to understand the beginning of the gospel. That it starts with Your Holy Spirit talking to us, showing us some things that maybe we've never seen before. Help us to be the witnesses that we need to be, and help us to recognize in people's lives the change, the factor of change that's supposed to be happening inside their life. And if we don't see that change, Lord, let us never give up. Let us never quit. Let us help us to look for opportunities to be able to share Your gospel with those people, no matter how many times that they've heard it. Lord, if they're still alive, there's still a chance. There's still one more time, one more opportunity. Lord, help us to reach out. Step outside of our comfort zones and look for those who don't know You. It's the time of the whosoever wills. Lord, You've called us. You've given us Your plan. You've commissioned us. Help us, Lord, to never forget how you changed our life and how You could change others just as much as You changed mine. God is Lord in these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.